I will go on into the sermon unless there was somebody who was supposed to sing a special that I don't know about. All right. Tonight, let me ask a question before I get into the morning worship hour. How many of you have ever had stress in your life? Raise your hand. Okay. All right. I hope and pray, and I'm going to ask you a question tonight or tell you something. I hope you'll come back tonight to the service. I'm going to deal with a message on what the Bible says about stress. What does the Bible say about stress? What is all this fuss about stress that we see in life today? It's one of those things. It's a byword to choose. And so come back tonight and we'll look at that. But this morning I want you to turn to Judges chapter number 7. The 7th chapter of the book of Judges. And I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1 here in just a moment. And as I said, I do appreciate Jim allowing me to be here. I don't count it slack that I'm here. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be out preaching. This year, when I left you all, I had several preachers that told me that the ministry that I was going to try to have, just filling in, just when somebody got sick or if they went on vacation or if a church didn't have a pastor, I would fill in to not interim pastor now, just fill in a Sunday or two for them until they could find an interim pastor or a pastor. And so I had many preachers, several, that told me, said, it's not going to work. You're not going to preach hardly any. And last year, I spoke 142 times. 142 times last year doing revivals and different things. This year, 2016, I have only missed 2 Sundays that I haven't preached. Some were. One Sunday was when it came the ice storm. And the second time was when it threatened to have the ice storm. They canceled the service. But I was scheduled to preach both those times. And I'm booked all the way through May every Sunday. I have 2 Sundays in June already booked. 2 Sundays in July booked. Have revival in September booked. So, you know, I tell those guys now, if it gets a little better, I might go full time at this retirement thing. You know, if it just get a little bit better. But the Lord has a way of opening doors, and I appreciate every door that's open. This morning I'm reading out of Judges chapter 7. It's a very familiar story. I'm sure many of you have heard it and talked about before. It says, then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moriah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee. There, and it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. And he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself, likewise every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, there were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thy hand. And let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. The challenge of living in, the Christian life in this godless and immoral and pleasure-driven culture that we live in sometimes is overwhelming. It's overwhelming in the fact that most Christians do very little to make an impact on the society in which we live. We have to be honest about it. Most do not share their faith. Most will hide their faith. Only a few are willing to pay the price. Only a few are willing to stand up and really be counted on for the Lord. Not many politicians will share their faith and live their faith if they are saved. They're very few, and we thank the Lord for the few that do, but they are very few. Many times, even in our classrooms across the nation, and especially in our college classrooms, do professors stand and don't share their faith. They hide their faith from their children, from the young people. But thank God for the few, and I know we have some here, that share their faith with the young people in their classrooms. Young people today, we encourage our youth to engage for the Lord and to go out and witness to others and to be a witness at the school they go to. And yet, those same young people know and they realize that there are not many young people in their school, their campus that they go to, that actually live the faith that they have in their heart. And so it's a challenge for them to do that. And sometimes in that kind of an environment and in that kind of atmosphere, and in that cultural situation, we begin to feel discouraged and we feel despair, and we ask a question. But the question we ask is, what can a few do? What can just a few do? We're facing that in America today with our elections coming up. When sometimes we look at this thing and we think we know what we believe and we know what we want to see changed in our nation, but we say, but we're so few. What can a few do? But I'm here to submit to you today that that is not the question that needs to be asked. The question is not what can a few do. The question that we need to ask is what can God do with the few? What can God do with the few that are willing to work? Those folks, that I believe is the real question. And the book of Judges is an account of the children of Israel being brought out of the land of Canaan, and they're finding themselves surrounded by a pagan and godless culture in their world that they were in. There were a few of those in those days that lived for the Lord, but the truth of the matter is that the majority of the Israelites, actually, if you read the story and read your Old Testament, you will find the majority of the Israelites turned and went back to worship other gods. They turned to idols and they turned away from the true and the living God. And so I want to encourage you today with a promise from the Word of God, which is one of those little promises that are so obscure. It's in the Old Testament. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 14 in verse number 6. Here's the promise of God. It says, "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by a few." God can take a few and do great things with a few. And that means that the number doesn't really matter to the Lord. We are in a numbers world. Everything's got numbers. We all got numbers on us. You know, you even got numbers now, just had been added to you last week. Now you have to dial that 336 or that 704 or that 919 or whatever the case may be. We're always adding numbers. The world's the number crazy thing. But in the life of the Lord, in serving the Lord, it's not the number that's so important. What's important is who's in the number that's important. And the question is not how many, but what could God do with those few? So the classic example is found that God gives us here as we look at Jude chapter 7. This is a classic example that tells of Gideon taking 300 people, and he goes up against 135,000 with only 300 men. So I want us to look at this morning, and I want us to see that God is preparing Gideon for a great battle with the Midianites, and he's going to put him to the test and put him to a formidable situation, which the odds are overwhelmingly against him as he comes. You remember, Gideon is just an ordinary man. Gideon has fear, just like you and I. Gideon has failures and weaknesses, just like you and I have. But Gideon was a man who allowed God to put him on like a coat every morning. Gideon is a man that allowed God to do that. Judges chapter 6 and verse 34 says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon." And I looked that up in the original Hebrew, and it literally means this: the Spirit of God put Gideon on every morning like putting on a coat. He put Gideon on like putting on a coat. One Spirit-filled man What can one Spirit-filled man do for the Lord? And oh, what he did do with the Lord. And so Gideon blows the trumpet. And he assembles his army. And to start with, he gets a pretty formidable army. 32,000 people show up at that first blowing of the trumpet. 32,000 assemble there before him, and that's quite an army. And so what we have to remember is there's a difference in being a crowd and being what God wants us to be. You see, there's a difference in that. See, when you study the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will realize that in the beginning, he had a great following. There were people that were following him. Remember when he fed 5,000? Another time he fed more than that. He had thousands of people following him. But at the end, when he hung on the cross, there were just the disciples, 11 of them at that point there, and his mother and some women. Jesus had thousands following him in the beginning because he was giving out the loaves and the fishes and so forth. But along the way, people began to go away from the Lord, and they began to be fewer and fewer. Now, you see, it's not a crowd that really matters. It's who's willing to serve the Lord that's going to make the difference. There's a difference in building a crowd and building a church. And I know my brother, and I know he believes that just like I do. You can build a crowd. You can get a crowd with, if you want a crowd, you can get a crowd in here. I got a young preacher friend that told me the other day, he said, man, we had one of the best services we've had in a long time. And I said, really? I said, what'd y'all do? He said, I didn't actually preach. And I thought, well, that tells me something. If it's one of the best ones they've had in a long time, he didn't preach. I mean, that's not being much of a preacher. But anyway, he said, tell you what we did. He said, I've got a farmer in my church. And he said, he's got a horse that knows how to count. And you can tell him how much is 5 plus 4. And he'll tap that foot 9 times. He said, we had Ed the Wonder Horse come down to the church and do it. He said, church was full to see Ed the Wonder Horse. Isn't it a shame they won't come to hear about Jesus dying on a cross? You see what I'm saying? It's different in building a crowd and building a church. And so you see, it's not always the big crowd that makes the difference. And so today, I want us to follow this story as it's given to us in the Bible. The first thing I want you to see is how God reduced this army of Gideon. It's an amazing story. We're told in verse number 1 that Gideon gets all 32,000 people together. And they're getting ready for battle. They're getting ready to battle with the Midianites. And we learn in Judges chapter 8 and verse number 10 that the Midianites had 135,000 in their army. That's Judges 8:10. It'll tell you that they had 135,000 men in their army. And so Gideon's looking at the 135,000. And he's looking at his 32,000, and he's thinking to himself, and I'm going to just let my mind wander, but Gideon's thinking to himself, well, the odds are 4-1. I might be able to beat them. It's going to be hard, but I might be able to do it. So I think I can, Lord. I think I can take that 32,000 and go out there. 4-1, that's pretty bad odds, but I think I can do it. You see, Gideon was looking at his army and thinking it's too few. Look what God said in verse number 2. In the middle of the verse, he said, the people with thee, that are with thee are too many. God said, Gideon says, it's too little. I don't have a big enough army, God. And God says, no, the army's too big. I imagine Gideon looked at the Lord and said, what are you talking about? The army's too big. Wait a minute. And so he says, in verse 3, God tells him to go down, and he wants him to preach a sermon. And he wants him to preach a sermon, and he wants him to preach a sermon on, have you counted the cost? And he said, the ones that count the cost and are afraid, let them go back home. Now you say, preacher, why would he do that? Because that was the law. Isn't the Bible wonderful? When you read it and you study it and you understand that it dovetails itself all through it, it was the law. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 8. Listen to this law. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. Moses said this, and the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Moses said, you get them together, and you tell them that if they've got a faint heart, if they're fear in their life, if they're fearing this battle, send them home. You'd be better off without them. Send them home. You see, what Moses understood and what Gideon is going to understand is fear is a contagious thing. Faith is contagious too, but fear is very contagious as well. You let one person be afraid and the rest will be afraid. My little granddaughter had a sleepover last night at her house. And her mom was telling Brenda that she had 6 or 7 little 8-year-old girls at the house. Now, don't you know that was exciting? And I know Ava well enough to know that she wanted to tell spooky stories. Now, you know, she loves to tell something spooky. And so the other little girls sitting there, they may not have been afraid, but I guarantee you when Ava got through talking about raw head and bloody bones, they were scared to death before she got through. And so the fear is contagious. But, you know, faith is contagious too. You got somebody that's strong for the Lord, really lives for the Lord, and you're out with them, and their witness is strong, then they'll help you to be strong. And so Gideon says, all of you who are afraid can count the cost and go on back home. I can almost imagine as those 22,000 leave, he watches them all leave, leaves him with 10,000. Gideon goes down to town the next morning, and all the brethren are sitting there. The brotherhood's meeting, and they're sitting there talking. They see old Gideon coming, and they say, hey, Gideon, how was your services yesterday? Oh, that's good. Well, tell us, Gideon, how many did you get saved? How many did you add to your church? Oh, we didn't add any. We had some subtractions. What do you mean? Well, I had 32,000 when I started, and I only had 10,000 when I finished preaching. That's pretty bad. See, God's getting ready to put Gideon to the test. And what God does here with Gideon, he also does in our lives many times. He puts us to the test. So Gideon's a little shaky now. He looks at this 10,000 men and he looks at those Midianites and 135,000 and he says, Lord, I don't see a way in the world that we can beat now. It was going to be tough enough, but how in the world can we do it now? We surely can't do it now. The odds are even greater now than they were before. And God comes to Gideon again and he says to him in verse 4, he says, the people are yet too many. Now, can you imagine Gideon thinking, what is God talking about? What is God saying here? Here I had 32,000, I'm down to 10,000, and now God says I still got too many, and I got 135,000 over here I'm going to go fight. And God's telling me I've still got too many people. He's really testing me. And God says, I want you to take them down to the river, to the brook, and he says, I want you to let them drink. And he said some are going to bow down and drink water and they're going to put it in their hands and they're going to lap it like a dog, and others are going to put their face in the water. And it was a mundane thing. It was an ordinary thing for them to do, but God sometimes puts the test on us when it's a very simple thing. See, if you can't serve God in the simple times, you'll never serve him in the hard times. And so Gideon takes them down there to the river and they get down and they begin to drink. And they divide it into two kinds, lappers and dippers. They just begin to lap it up. And they scooped it up. 300 of them sets to the side. 300 of them. The others got down on one knee and put their face in the water and drank. Now, I read several writers on this particular scripture, several commentaries. And most of the commentaries said that the people that got their face in the water were not being vigilant. They were not prepared as others. That's why God didn't use them. I'm not sure exactly what it means. I'm not going to go along with that completely. Except for this, I will say that God was putting Gideon to the test. I'm sure of that. And that God was putting him to the test and he was wanting to know who was willing to pay the price. So now instead of 10,000, he's got 300. He's went from 32,000 down to 300. You know, Gideon could have really wrote a big book on church growth, couldn't he? How I took my church from 32,000 to 300 in 3 sermons. That would have been bad. You know, Gideon is out there, but he's still following the Lord. He still believes God's got his hand in it. What in the world do you think God's doing here? I mean, what do you think? I mean, folks, you talk about an impossible odd. They're 450-1 now. 450-1, how in the world can one man take on 450 men and win? What God is doing, though, is God is bringing them down to the point of utter hopelessness. He is bringing them down to the point that they are going to have to be totally 100% dependent upon God to get the job done. They've got to do that. They've got to feel their helplessness. They've got to understand. And you know, isn't that the way it is in our lives? As long as we feel like we can handle the situation, we very, very rarely really pray a whole lot about the situation. It's when the situation gets beyond us that we begin to get down on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, I can't handle this without your help. You've got to take over. And so God brings us to that place sometimes in our lives where we feel utterly helpless and utterly hopeless. God is cutting them down to feel totally dependent upon Him. You see, if you're willing to let God get all the glory, and if you're willing to let God get all the praise for what's done, there's no telling what God can do with you. There's no telling what God can do with the few that are willing to do that. And so being an instrument in the hands of the Lord and a few willing to do that, well, God's using them. And so the battle could be won. Now, this old world would have said, get in, you're out of your mind. Run and hide. Get in a cave. Let the Midianites run over you. Get gone. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said this. He said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and I'll literally shake the gates of hell. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? 100 men who love nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and he said, I'll shake the gates of hell. Folks, it's always worked. God's always worked through a small group. It's always been through the smaller groups of people. I call them the master's minority. He works through the master's minority. It's always the faithful few who get the job done. You see, when I come in your church and I go into any church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I look to see who's there. And those faithful few, that's the ones God wants to use. That's the one that God has His hands on, is that master's minority. Old Vance Havner, the great Baptist preacher, said this about building a fire, and it works in a church. But we want our churches on fire for God. Here's what Vance Havner said about building a fire. He said, you don't build a fire by putting a fire under that old big backlog. You have to put that small kindling wood in and get it burning real good, and then the bigger pieces will begin to burn. After a while, the bigger pieces will get burning, and the next thing you know, he said, that old big backlog will begin to pop and wheeze, and it'll begin to burn. You know what God wants? God wants us to be the kindling wood. He wants us to be the kindling wood to set this thing on fire for the Lord. He wants us to go out and be the ones God wants to use us. And if you're willing to be faithful and if you're willing to be a witness for the Lord, that 300 in God's a majority anywhere, whether you're facing 135,000 or not. And so we start off by seeing God reducing Gideon's army. Now the second thing, God had to assure this general. He's got to assure Gideon in verses 9 through, I'm not going to take time to read it, but in verses 9 through 15, God comes in and begins to assure Gideon. Gideon is a man just like you and me. He's a man used by God. We know that. I told you about what the Spirit did to him and put him on like a coat every morning. But he is just an ordinary man. Now, verse 9 does say this, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise and get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. And this is the fourth time in 9 verses that God has promised that He is going to give Gideon victory over the Midianites. 4 times already in 9 verses He says, the victory's yours. Then look at verse 10. He says in verse 10, but that if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pariah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. God had given Gideon the promise several times that He's going to give him victory. But I have a feeling that that night, while Gideon laid in his bed, he began to toss and tumble, and old fear came into his heart. He had an unwelcome visitor that night, and fear gets into his heart. He's rolling and he's tumbling, and he can't get any sleep, and so the Lord is aware of it. And the Lord says to him, he knows that fear is there, and so Gideon is no hero. Gideon's no superman. He knows that. God knows that. And he's a man who looked at the odds and the obstacles, and he sees that what's out there in front of him, and fear's moving on his heart. And so God says, all right, Gideon, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down into the camp of Midian, sneak in, take your servant with you, and go down there and get close to the tents of the Midianites. And listen to what they're saying. And so sure enough, that night, Gideon goes and he gets his servant, and he goes creeping down the hill, and he gets as close to the tents as he possibly can without getting seen. And the Midianites were there, and some of them were having the same problem. They're tossing and turning. And there's two of them standing outside the tent that couldn't sleep. They can't sleep either. And Gideon and his servant are listening to the conversation that's going on between these two Midianite soldiers. And the conversation went something like this. The one of them said, "I had a dream. It woke me up. It scared me to death." "What was your dream?" "I dreamed that a cake of barley rolled down a hill and it rolled into the tents of Midian and it crushed the tents of Midian. What do you think that means?" And the other fellow's eyes gets real big and he said, "That's nothing but the sword of the Lord in Gideon. He's going to take us over. He's going to win this battle. We're done for, buddy." And I'll tell you something, folks. Isn't it interesting that the enemy was afraid of Gideon? The enemy is afraid of Gideon. The enemy was afraid and realizes they're done for. And poor Gideon didn't have the assurance in his heart at this time. But do you know that the enemy is already lost with you and I? Who is our enemy? Satan. He's already lost. The ones that ought to be afraid in the world are the forces of darkness. You and I, we've read the book. We know what's going to happen in the end. We know that the Christians win in the end. Am I bothered by the situations of the world today? Absolutely. You don't have a son going into ISIS country and not worry about what ISIS could do to him. Am I concerned over his life? Absolutely. Do I think that they're going to win in the end and God's going to lose? Absolutely not. They're not going to win. They're not going to win. Our God is still on the throne. It is not. It's not their God. It's not the God they serve. Our God is going to win these battles. He will win. In the end, God will win. And I know that to be a fact. And so do you think the enemy was defeated? Sure he was. And so they're there. Now Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28 says this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." See, do you remember on one occasion when Jesus confronted the demoniac of Gadara? You remember what the demons said in that man? They said, "We know who you are and you've come here to torment us." Folks, the demons themselves realize that they're assigned to the pit and that it's just a matter of time before the victory will be won. And so we don't have to be afraid in this world today as far as the battle is concerned. We already know who's won. God's already won the battle. Isn't it wonderful that we've got a God that teaches us He's going to win in the end? He's going to win in the end. Now, He didn't say we wasn't going to have troubles getting there, but He's going to win in the end. We get the idea sometimes that the real victorious Christian is the one who's cool and calm and collected, the one that's on the TV with dynamic and dynamite talk and all of that and gives great testimonies. That's not the one, the victorious Christian. No. The most of us are just ordinary, weak, fearful folks, believers. We need the strength of the Lord. And we're just plain ordinary people who will let God strengthen us and let God overcome our fears and let God win in spite of our weaknesses. We know He is going to win. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 34 says, "Out of weakness we're made strong." Weak people who are given strength to be brave in the war. A few years ago there was a sign that was real popular. And it was put on the back windows of cars. It was put on bumper stickers. I seen it on book bags for kids at school. And it said, "No fear. No fear." Now, I'm not exactly sure what all that meant. But I know it ain't true. Because we all face fear, don't we? We all have fears. I'm not saying we won't have fear. We do have fears. We have fears. Old age brings in fears. I've gotten older since I left you. I don't look it, but I have. I've gotten older. Brenda had us in this move. I was telling Brother Billy about it. Brenda had us in this move, and we checked into the moving companies, and they wanted way more money than I was willing to spend. And I've got a truck and a nice little trailer, and got two preacher friends that's got trucks and nice little trailers, and they agreed to come and help us, and they brought some folks with us. And one of them had just had a heart valve replaced. One guy had two knees that he had replaced about 6-8 months ago. Another had hernia surgery. We had one real strong preacher. It wasn't me. We had one real strong preacher that was a young guy with us. My brother called one day and he said, "Well, are you all in the middle of that move?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, did you finally settle on getting two men in a truck like I told you?" I said, "No, I got five cripples and three trucks." That's what we got. I found out I got muscles I didn't even know I had. I've been so sore. I got down in the floor the other night, and you know you're in bad shape when you get in the floor and you sit there for 5 minutes figuring out if there's anything else I got to do here before I try to get back up. You know, is there anything else to do? We all have fear. Old age brings on fear from time to time. We have fear. Young people have fear. They have fear and put under pressure at school. They fear those SATs. They fear the final exams. They fear whether or not if they're on sports teams, whether or not they're going to win or are they going to lose. We have all kinds of fears that come our way. The enemy brings fear into our lives. But as you see, verse 15, Gideon is told over and over again that he's going to win the battle. Look at verse 15. And it said, "And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord had delivered you into the hand of the host of Midian." The Lord's delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Gideon, all he could do was just stand there and worship for a while. You ever had that to happen? Been in such a fix, such a dilemma, so many things happening. And all of a sudden, God takes over. And you just have to stand there and worship Him. And just realize that it's God that's taking over. It's God that's doing this. I didn't do this. We have a lady in the church where we hold membership. And she's been real sick. And they told her that she wouldn't live. And she turned it over to God. And she said, "You know, I'm not really fearing death, but said I would like to stay longer than just a few more days, a few more months." And she lived 2 or 3 more years. We got to just sometimes stand back and let God take over. Just let Him assure our hearts that everything's going to be all right. Just stand and worship Him. And so for the fifth time, look at what God said in verse 15. He said, "I'm delivering the enemy into your hand." And so Gideon goes back to the 300 and he says, "Turn in your songbooks, boys, to onward Christian soldiers. We're going to march off to war." They're headed out to war. Well, we've seen the reducing of the army and we've seen the assuring of the general. Let me show you how he defeated the enemy. Now, this is where the Bible gets real interesting. In fact, it's where the Bible gets real strange. And God's always full of surprises. God's always full of surprises. The Bible's not a boring book. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, I'd read the Bible more, but it's just a boring book." Well, that tells me you hadn't read it much. Because the Bible's not a boring book. It's an exciting book to read. And so here in these next portion of Scripture, the Lord's going to give them the weapons of warfare to go out and beat the Midianites. And I can imagine Gideon saying, "Line up, boys. I'm going to give out the battle gear. Line up." And so the men probably said, "Wow, this is going to be something. Boy, this is going to be great. Because, you know, we ain't got the 300 going up against 135,000. This is going to be great." Remember when Deborah and Barak went up against the enemy and God sent fire from heaven and He sent lightning and a thunderstorm? Well, it ain't no telling what God's going to give us. He might give us bazookas and machine guns and big old tanks. Ain't no telling. We're going to have something, boys. This is going to be great. And they get in line, and Gideon says, "Everybody, here's your battle gear. Here's a horn, here's a trumpet, and here's a jug." I got a feeling one of them looked over the other and said, "That ain't exactly what I thought I was going to get. That's not exactly what I was looking for. That don't sound like a whole lot." Do you remember what God says in the New Testament? God says this. He says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God takes weapons and uses them that nobody else could use. And I'm talking about what God can do with a few. Now, what do these things mean? They've got to have a meaning. That horn reminds us of our witness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "Sound out the word." In other words, spread your faith. A few can give out their witness. You can do that. Did you witness today? Yesterday? Did you witness during your weekly task? Are you blowing your trumpet on a daily basis? The trumpet is a sign of our witness. The Bible says, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle?" Be sure that your witness is consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you give your witness at work? Do you give your witness to your family? Do you give your witness where it's clear consent to know that people know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? See, that's the trumpet. Now, what about that jar? It's a clay vessel. It's a clay vessel. Remember what 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 said? Said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul is saying that the treasure is in an old clay pot. And that reminds me of something. That old clay pot is a weak vessel. And so we have the strength of the Lord in our witness, and we have the weakness in our flesh. The trumpet is our witness. The jar is our weakness. And that's where we're at. We have to remember that it's God that does these things. I spoke in a church last Sunday where a lady's husband has gone on dialysis. He will die in a few more months unless he gets a kidney transplant. And it's a very sad case. And she went 2 weeks ago to be tested because they've not been able to find a match to give him a kidney. And she was told that in marriage, only 1% or less, a little less than 1% of wives are matches for their husbands if it comes to a transplant like that. Little less than 1%. And guess what? She is a match. Now you tell me God's not in that kind of thing. That's the way the Lord works. The Lord works in those kind of things. It's the small things. We have to remember God is the one that does these things. Now notice something. The only way that those jars could be a blessing is they had to be broke. They're going to break those jars. Remember what Mary did with that alabaster box of ointment? She broke it over Jesus' head. Remember on the cross, Jesus' body was broken for you and me. God has a way of breaking us. And you may not understand the experience of being broken, but I'll tell you that if God is breaking you, He's breaking you for a reason. He's breaking you for a reason. He breaks us sometimes with disappointments. He breaks us with failures and turmoil. But if God is breaking us, He is doing it so that we can be a blessing to someone. So we can be a blessing. God only does it to be a blessing. And then there was that torch. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The treasure inside the jar was the torch, the light. The light was hid inside the jar. And so the treasure of our lives is Jesus Christ. And He is the light of the world. We have Him in our lives. And when you blow the trumpet of witness, and you're aware of your weakness and His worthiness, and let Him break you so the light of Jesus can be seen through your life to someone else, then something good is going to happen. Look at verse number 20. The three companies blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. What can God do with a few? He can whip the Midianites. Folks, if you'll just get to where we need to be. Watch this. Verse 21. And they stood every man in his place. They stood every man in his place. Now I'm going to say something that I hope will bless you, and I hope will help you, and I hope you'll understand. Everyone here has a place. When I was here as your pastor, I can still remember. Now I see a lot of new faces. But I can still remember exactly where you sat. And you're sitting exactly where you used to sit. Everybody's got a place. If you get in your place and you stay in your place, there's no telling what God can do with this church. You've just got to be faithful and just got to stay faithful to the Lord. And Gideon got in his place. Wonder what would happen if every church in North Carolina, everybody that's a Christian and a member of the church in North Carolina, stood for one Sunday in their place. Wonder what would happen. God would begin to bless in such a mighty way. Now, these verses tell us in the last part that they won the victory over two kings. They won the victory over those two kings. Did you know that we can win the victory over this old world? Because we know who our Savior is. He is Jesus Christ. And listen, You may think the battle is over, and you may think the devil is won, but he hasn't won. He's not got the victory. We've got the victory. Let's stand today, and I want the musicians to come, and we're going to start singing on number 167, Just As I Am. And as we stand today all over the house, and as they play the music, and as we sing this song, if you have any reason you need to come to the altar and pray, feel free to do so. Let's stand all over the house. Number 167. And you come, if you need to come around this altar, you come and pray. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. But most of the time I find folks need to talk to the Lord about these things. So let's sing this together. And if you need to come, you come on the very first verse. Come on. Thank you so much for being here today, for your attention and your attendance. And if you want to know about how to handle stress, come back tonight. And if you think that, well, he don't know what he's talking about, I stayed with my brother 4 days. I know how to handle stress. we're gonna talk about stress tonight. Brother Jimmy, would you give us, Jimmy Oakley, give us a closing prayer?